We truly have a great God, and we are privileged to serve him. I'm going to speak tonight on something I prayed about and I feel the Lord is leading me to preach on. I realize you hear some of the best preaching in America from your pastor. And I thought, what on earth do I speak on at Worth Baptist to start off the new year? And I want to speak on something that impacted my heart and touched my heart, and I hope it'll be a help to you as well. I'm going to speak tonight on the subject, the value of a friend. I have two verses that I'd like to share with you tonight. If you have your Bibles, turn with me first to Luke chapter 11 and then to John 15. Luke 11 and then John 15. We'll share just a few verses, although I will share others in the message itself that I hope will be a help and a blessing to you. Luke 11, verse number 5, the Bible says this: Which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. You might call this the midnight friend, the person you go to when you really need help. I want to be that kind of friend to my friends. I haven't always been. I've tried to be. I remember Pastor Tim Rule, when he was in college, his wife was about to deliver their 4th child. And he said, well, my wife has babies. She has them very quickly. He said, I need to put the children somewhere. And I said, you put them with us. And that year on Christmas Eve night, we had his 3 children spend the night at our home. They named that 4th child Natalie, as in Nativity. I later performed her marriage ceremony 23, 24 years later. He calls me his midnight friend. There's been times I miss doing that. I look back and said, I wish I had, instead of saying, I'm glad I did. The value of a friend. Flip over to John chapter 15, if you will. John chapter 15, verse number 14. The Bible says this. This is Jesus talking. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Let's pray at this time. Lord, I pray you be with us these next few minutes. I thank you for the honor of being at Worth Baptist once again. I thank you for the privilege of preaching for my friend, Pastor Gillett. I thank you for what you've done in this place, and I pray that you will do yet greater things in the future. And Lord, you know my heart's desire to be a help and a blessing to these people here tonight. And I believe this is something you spoke to my heart about, and I pray it'll be a help to them as I believe it has been to me. Lord, we acknowledge publicly tonight that in this, as in all other things, we need your help. We know every good and perfect gift cometh from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variableness to turning. We know the arm of flesh will fail us, but your arm fails not. Lord, I seek to lean on your arm tonight. We promise to give you the praise and glory for any good that comes out of this service tonight. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you think back in your life on friends, I'm sure you would all think of people, maybe a friend in elementary school. Growing up across the street from me was a boy named Greg Kaplanik. I was friends with him until he started listening to rock music. My dad said, you're not going over there again, which was a real bummer because he had a swimming pool and a basketball hoop in his driveway. Going into junior high school and high school, I had a friend named Joe Benio, who was my best friend during those days. Then came college, and you have different types of friends, and I put down the name Rich Solowski and Steve Labins. Today, Steve Labins, at the age of 72, is preaching in the Philippines. Rich Solowski is a pastor in Banning, California. Both roommates of mine in college. They stayed faithful. I think of friends in ministry. I think of people that impacted my life. My main college teacher, who I wrote every month for 30 years until he lost his clarity of thought. He impacted my life greatly. I think of Jerry Furso, who's challenged me more than any other one person about being a personal soul winner. A man who in his 35 years at Lancaster has had over 400 families down the island baptized. Talk about fruit that remains. I've probably gone soul winning with him 50 times. He really impacted my life in that area. I think of Pastor Chappell. I think of Dr. Getch, probably the hardest working, most disciplined man I've ever met. Man who memorized 14,000 verses of Scripture. Preached 700 sermons last year. By the way, to give you some scope, there's 31,000 verses in the whole Bible. They challenged me. As I spoke at the funeral yesterday, I contacted the widower, the husband who lost his wife within 48 hours of finding out his wife had passed. His wife had been my wife's secretary for 3 years, and he emailed me back. He was still in Uganda at that time. He said, "Dr. R, she was the best Christian I ever knew." And I thought, I wonder how many of us people would say that we are just a good Christian. That provoked me. And I hope tonight will provoke you as to being the right kind of friend. And something set my mind on this track. Some years ago, I read an article. I think it's the only time in my life I read an article in the newspaper that made me put it down and say, "Wow, what about me?" It was an article by a writer called Bill Plaschke. If you're a sports fan, you've seen him on ESPN's Roundtable before. He's written for the LA Times for many, many years. And he wrote about a friend. Some years ago, this century, maybe 15 years ago, the University of Southern California, a very elite private school, the tuition $70,000 a year, not room board tuition, just the tuition, decided to build their first on-campus gymnasium. They'd use an old building called the Sports Center. Years ago, the Lakers had played there, the Clippers. Then the Lakers built the Forum. Then the Lakers went to Crypto.com Arena. But USD still used this building. It was over 60 years old. They said, "We want to build this beautiful gymnasium. This is the Galen Center." At the time of its building, it cost $140 million to build. One family, the Galens, donated $50 million. Hence, their name is on it. And if you'll give $5 million, we'll put your name on the children's building. Okay? Just want to let you know that. All right. That's an expensive building. Now, you might note I said that the building cost $140 million. The Galens gave $50 million. They had to raise the other $90 million. And some people gave gifts and things like that. They would ask people to give towards certain things. They said, "If you do that, we'll put a plaque in there and say you're the donator for this particular object." The most expensive of which was the floor. They said, "If you pay for the floor of this basketball court and volleyball court, we'll put your name on it both sides. Would you like to know the cost of the floor?" $5 million. $5 million. Well, sure enough, somebody paid for the floor. He said, "I will pay for the floor, but I don't want anyone to know my name. I don't want them to know that I gave the money. I just want to pay for it." They said, "Well, since you did that, you get to pick the name of the court. At UCLA, it's the John and Nell Wooden Court." If you know anything about sports, you've heard of John Wooden. John Wooden wouldn't let his name go on there unless his wife's name was there as well. So it's the John and Nell Wooden Court. So he said, "I want it to be called the Jim Sterkel Court." They said, "Sure enough, you wrote the check. It's now the Jim Sterkel Court." Well, Bill Plaschke said, "Who is Jim Sterkel?" He looked at USC's records, and way back in the 1950s, there was a basketball player called Jim Sterkel. He only played there 2 years. That's Jim. If you can imagine being a WASP sitter, white Anglo-Saxon Protestant, his first year, he scored a total of 16 points. His second year, he was a little better. He played against a pretty good center his first year. He came back, he had two black eyes. His roommate said, "What happened?" He goes, "My first shot got smashed in this eye. My second shot got smashed in this eye." The opposing center was a guy you may have heard of called Bill Russell. He played for the University of San Francisco. So Plaschke said, "Who on earth is going to name a court after him?" Yes, see, it had some All-Americans. Paul Westfall, who was an NBA Hall of Famer for the Phoenix Suns and others. So he looked up his name and he drove to his house. When he got there, the first thing he found that was unusual was flying out in front was a UCLA flag. That didn't make a lot of sense. He knocked on the door. A lady opened the door. She was probably about 70 or 75. He said, "Are you Mrs. Sterkle?" She said, "I am." He said, "Would you happen to know why they named the court at USC after Jim Sterkle?" She said, "Is he here?" She said, "He's passed away." "Is you know they named the court?" She says, "I had no idea." She said, "My Jim?" It just didn't make any sense at all. Well, that wasn't an answer to his question. So he said, "By the way, as I'm leaving, why the UCLA flag? Jim played at SC." She says, "Well, we had a daughter who was very tall and athletic, and she swam for UCLA, actually medaled in the Olympics." He said, "Well, that answered that question." So he began to research, and then he looked up his roommates. And sure enough, Jim Sterkle had a roommate who did very, very well in business. He said, "Ah." So he went to see him. And he said, "I'm just guessing that you named the court the Jim Sterkle Court." The guy says, I don't want to talk about that." He said, "Well, I'm going to probably say that you're the guy." The guy said, "I don't want my name involved." He said, "Would you at least tell me why you named it the Jim Sterkle Court?" Here's what he said. "Jim Sterkle was my friend growing up. He was the jock, the athlete. I was the nerd, the science guy. We were just friends. He went to a JC, a junior college. I went right to USC. When he came to school, we were roommates for 2 years. He said, Jim Sterkle was just nice to everybody. By the way, he didn't smoke. He didn't drink. He was a faithful church attender. I don't know what church he went to, but I'm guessing he was a Christian. He worked for Johnson & Wax. In his neighborhood, if anybody had a problem, they'd call Jim Sterkle. He would unclog drains. Back in the pre-cable and dish days, he would rotate antennas. Some of you are old enough to remember that. So the signal would come in well for the old TVs with three stations, right? He said, "My son had cancer." He said he was so kind to my son. You think this man might name the court after his son? He said he would drive me to doctor's appointments when I was out of town. He was such a friend. When Jim Sterkle retired from his job, this well-to-do friend hired him as a security guard at his company. So he had something to do and a little extra income. And he closed with a statement. He said, "Everyone needs a friend like Jim Sterkle." I put down the newspaper. I shut the newspaper. I sat there and I meditated on that for a little while. And I asked myself this question: what kind of friend am I? What is a friend? A companion? A helper? Webster says someone who befriends or supports. I thought of the friendship of Aaron and Hur to Moses, who went up the mountain with him, who set out a stone for him, who stayed up his arms. Good friends. Good friends. And so tonight, I'd like to challenge you to be a friend to three different groups. It's very simple. Yet I believe there's a profundity in the truth here tonight. Number one, in this new year, can I challenge you to seek to be a friend to the saints? These are your church members, a friend of the saints. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 10 says, "Thine own friend and thy father's friends forsake not." I'm still in touch with my second grade teacher. I'm 68. She's a widow. I've sent her gift cards. I've written her. That was 61 years ago. Thy own friend and thy father's friend forsake not. My mother has one living relative, her sister, who's now in her upper 80s. I try to call her once a month and write her, and I sent her to the one restaurant near her in Iowa is Applebee's. I sent her an Applebee's gift card. She lives with her son. Thine own friend and thy father's friends forsake not. Can I challenge you, first of all, to be a second mile friend? If your brother asks you to go with him a mile, the Bible says, go with him twain. That goes back to the days of the Roman influence in Israel. The Jews were not only oppressed, they were a captive people. And the law was, if a Roman soldier asked you to carry his armor, his backpack, his shield, by law, you had to carry it for a mile. And Jesus said, carry it for two. The Bible asks an interesting question. It says, what do ye more than others? What do ye more than others? Are you a second mile friend? Will you go that second mile? Matthew 5:41, whosoever will compel thee to go with a mile, go with him twain. By the way, that's in Matthew 5 through 7, probably the most powerful sermon ever preached. Someone ask you, go. And don't be the kind of person who makes an excuse. What is it that we could do to be someone? Be a second mile friend to the saints. Secondly, be a loyal and warning friend. That's not always easy to do. A true friend is not a yes man. He's willing to exhort, at times a rebuke. If it's necessary, step up and say it. Silence often is cowardice. We need to warn others. Hey, you're going the wrong direction. Steve Labins, who I just mentioned, the Philippines, talked to me. I was 18 years old, a freshman in college at that time at Bob Jones University. And I joined a society on one basis, athletics. Several freshmen got together, so let's all join it. There was 20 societies, 10 in the National League, 10 in the American League. The school had 5,000 students at that time. And we got together, and three of us were from my school in California. We'd all played sports together. And they had two good players already. The team said, we could have a good team, like the collegians, right? We made the school championship game in basketball and softball, lost to both, right? The softball game was my fault. I tried to go to third on a double, got thrown out. I would have been the tying run with the next batter, but that's another story. 1976, I still remember. But my friend Steve Labins said to me, he said, Mark, do you think those friends are good for you? Iron sharpens iron, even saw a man the countenance of his friend. I knew he was right. I made some decisions that time. By the way, two of those three guys were expelled the next year. I transferred to Bible college, a whole different direction of my life. Be willing to be a loyal and warning friend. Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father, seeketh to kill thee. Now, therefore, I pray thee, take heed of thyself into the morning and abide in a secret place and hide thyself. Wow. A loyal and warning friend. Let me say this also to saints. Be a forgiving friend. Be a forgiving friend. The disciples went to sleep on Jesus, yet he forgave them. Peter, who gave one of the greatest speeches ever, whom do men say that I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Two verses later, Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. Peter denied he knew Christ. He took the Lord's name in vain. But he repented, he confessed his sin, and later he preached the sermon at Pentecost. Don't give up on people. While there's life, there's hope. Be a forgiving friend. A true friend is not quick to believe a bad or evil report about you. He seeks an answer from you before coming to conclusion. People love to gossip. They love to talk about things they don't know much about. I've been in ministry for 47 years. It's amazing some things I've heard about certain people. Sometimes that's just not true. Or let's go talk to that person about that. Be a forgiving friend. Ruth Bell Graham was the wife of Billy Graham. She said this, a good marriage is a union of two good forgivers. And let me add this. When you forgive, we can't be like the Lord who never remembers our sins. That'd be amazing, wouldn't it? We remember it. But when you really forgive, don't bring it up again. Don't keep picking off a scab. Forgive it, put it behind you. As Paul said, forgetting those things which are past, looking forward to those things which are before, the prize of the high calling. It's behind you, leave it behind you. Be a forgiving friend. Secondly, let me challenge you this new year to be a friend to sinners. Jesus said this, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. When was the last time you bought coffee for someone who wasn't saved? Or invited someone to your home who wasn't saved for the purpose of witnessing to them? I believe your home is the singular best place to witness to someone. Because if you invite someone to your home for a meal, they will actually think that you care about them. Because we invite people to our home we care about. God gave you a home to use for Him. Are you using your home for the Lord? I hope you will do that. To be a friend of sinners, we need to, first of all, tell them the good news of the gospel. Ye are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. Let your light so shine among men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Let your light shine. Let your light shine. I flowed a lot the last few days. I left Los Angeles Friday, flew from L.A. to Albuquerque to Houston to Atlanta. And I never had, only one time did I have an empty seat next to me. That was a blessed thing. I'm a little bit larger than most people. I'm 6'6", 200 none of your business pounds. Another time I was sitting next to a lady and she was not an independent Baptist, we'll say that. She was drinking her alcohol. I asked her questions, she swore. She was traveling with her boyfriend to go to New York to watch a play. I said, where'd you guys meet? She goes, where you meet anybody good? At a bar. Well, not really. Yet the Lord pricked my heart and said, you need to witness to her. I asked if she had a church background. It was extremely sketchy. I said, I'm going to speak at a funeral tomorrow. And I told her the story of this 29-year-old mother who'd been killed in a train crash. That sobered her up pretty quickly. I said, the Bible says it's appointed a man once to die after this judgment. And it gave me the opportunity to go through the whole plan of salvation with her. And when I finished, I took a gospel tract out of my pocket. And I said, will you promise to read this again? She promised to do that. And by the way, I'll give you a profound thought today. Would you like to know who the people are who hand out tracts? This is tough. Those who carry them. We had some tracts shipped out and seven of our 17 boxes didn't get to us. So I gave away my last tract yesterday. My wife has two left. I'm going to get some from your church, Brother Gillette. And we'll give them out until I get some others from home. But can I challenge you to give out tracts? My dad was saved because someone gave a tract. He pastored the same church for 50 years. There was a serviceman who was coming home from the army. He was hitchhiking home. Had his duffel bag, and he stopped at a gas station to use the restroom. He went in, and there on the tank of the commode was a gospel tract. He picked it up, looked at it, took it with him. He read it again and again and again, and he got saved. You would know him. His name was Bud Calvert, who later founded the Fairfax Baptist Temple that at one time supported 500 missionaries a month because somebody left a tract in a restroom. My wife and I try to do that every time we stop. We travel a lot. We see a homeless person in the corner. Not a lot of those in Texas. Another thing to thank God for Texas, besides your gas prices. I was in the Pacific Northwest. If they're at the corner, we'll give them a bottle of water, a tract, and something to eat. I'm not going to give them money. I don't want that spent on cigarettes or alcohol or drugs. But I'm praying maybe one of them will get saved. To be a friend of saints, we need to share the good news of the gospel. If you're going to be a friend to sinners, you also need to let them see Jesus in you. Let them see Jesus in you. When I was in fourth grade, I read a booklet that impacted me. It was called My Heart, Christ Home. People need to see we're different. Philippians 2 verse 13 said, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Are we willing to say, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth? Are we willing to say that? To be like Jesus who said, I must be about my Father's business. Are we willing to do that? Genesis 24, verse 27, Eliezer said this. He said, I, being in the way, the Spirit led me. If we're the way, the Lord will lead us. Ask God to show you who he wants you to witness to this week, who you should give a tract to this week, who you should invite to Worth Baptist Church. God's word says, I have commanded you and ordained you that you should bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. Think about that. I'll ask you a tough question tonight. Who's here because of you? Who did you invite to this church who got saved here? Or that you led to Christ and brought to church here? It'll change church for you if you'll do that. You've listened so well, I'm almost done tonight. Thirdly, as far as being a friend, let me challenge you to be a friend of the Savior. A friend of the Savior. Jesus said in John 15, 14, you're my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. It says about Abraham that he was a friend of God. That is such a provoking thought. There's four great patriarchs in Genesis chapters 12 through 50. Begins with Abraham, ends with Joseph, two chapters of Isaac, and then Jacob. But Abraham, the father of the faithful, a friend of God. Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. The Lord felt peaceful and comfortable spending time with Abraham. He didn't even go to Lot's house. Can I challenge you to be a friend of the Savior? How do we do that? First of all, let me challenge you, never forsake him. Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner, it must not suffer loss. Do people know whose you are? Do your neighbors know that you love Jesus? Just the people on your block. Don't you think of the Great Commission that might be your Jerusalem? Your coworkers, does your family know whose you are? What do you mean, whose you are? You've been bought with a price. You're not your own, the Bible says. I have to remind myself of that. I start thinking about what I want to do. No, what does Jesus want you to do? How does he want you to spend your time, your talent, your treasure? We are to be his bondservant. So, friend of the Savior, don't forsake him. Follow, follow. I will follow Jesus anywhere, everywhere. I will follow him. A faithful follower. Jesus asked an incredibly pointed statement. Will thou also turn away? But stay by his side. Don't forsake him. And secondly, don't ignore him. My wife and I have been married for 44 years. And we're empty nesters. We just got back from Thailand Tuesday. But she travels with me 90%, unless I'm doing like a 1 or 2 day trip. She'll go with me all the time. I travel for about 11 or 12 weeks every summer, 3 weeks every January in Texas. And it's great to have her with me. But about 2 weeks ago, I flew to Washington, D.C., where I spoke one time on a Friday night, flew out Thursday, was there Friday, flew out first thing in the morning on Saturday. When I got home, we talked about it. Who did you see? What happened? How'd the meeting go? Can you imagine I walked in, I said, hey. Said nothing more. Did you talk to Jesus about your day? Can I challenge you to start your day with him? The psalmist David said this. He said, early will I seek thee. Early will I seek thee. Take time for him. You'll be glad you did. Tonight, I want to challenge you. My time is up. You've listened so well, and I commend you for that. But can I challenge you this new year to seek to be a friend of saints, a friend of sinners, and a friend of the Savior? I believe with all my heart that if you will choose to do that, that you will come to the end of 2026 if the Lord gives us that much time. And you'll look back and you'll say, I'm glad I did. And not say, I wish I had. I believe the right kind of friend can make a great difference in the lives of those that he or she comes in contact with. Let's pray tonight. With heads bowed and eyes closed, tonight. How many here tonight would say, Dr. Rasmussen, I do know for sure I'm on my way to heaven. I know that for sure. If you know that, would you raise your hand tonight? A great sea of hands. Thank you. As I expect, you can put your hand down. In this great crowd tonight, I couldn't begin to look at each person. I wonder how many here tonight would say, is there anybody here tonight would say, I'm not absolutely positive I'm on my way to heaven. Would you please pray for me? Is anyone like that tonight? Anyone like that tonight? You're not positive? I'd like to pray for you if you're not sure of that. I really expected here at Worth Baptist on this Sunday evening, this first Sunday of the new year, that I'd be talking to believers. And that's why I believe God put this message on my heart. I wonder how many here tonight would say, Dr. Rasmussen, with God's help, I'm going to seek to be a better friend in this new year. Whether it's with saints, with sinners, or to my Savior. I'm going to seek to do that. If you'd say that tonight, would you raise your hand? Many hands raised. Thank you. Put your hands down. In just a moment, we're going to stand with our heads bowed and eyes closed. I will ask at that time the pianist to begin to play it. If God spoke to your heart, the altar is open. You don't need to talk to me about this. It's not my business. But why don't you talk to the Lord about whatever it is he's talked to you about? Why don't you make a commitment to the Lord about whatever he's talked about? Lord, I pray you bless during this invitation time. I pray you'll speak to hearts. I pray you'll work in lives. Please, Lord, do your work.